Welcome to Willow Creek Fellowship in Plano, Texas. Here now is our senior pastor, Roy Frady.
I will be preaching this morning from the book that is called The Most Wonderful Book in the World, from the Gospel of Luke. So who is Luke? Who is this guy who heard the angels sing, who heard the still, small voice of the Holy Spirit? Who is this guy? Well, first, we know that he was a Gentile, that he was a very learned man, a physician, as well as a historian. We know that his trade and experience in life had led him to be very accurate about the details that he wrote and that he practiced. We know that his kind of Greek mind was formed in a very special way, and that he loved poetry and that he loved the sound that voices made. We know that he had a beautiful style, that it was studied and unsurpassed as a word painter. We know that his works should be side by side within the Gospels. If they had thought about it, I'm sure they would have done so. I like to read the Gospels this way: Matthew, Mark, John, Luke, and Acts. Because Acts is a continuation of the gospel. It is the history that he wrote about the young church. And it's reliable. It was unchallenged in his time. When there were countless witnesses of the events that he wrote about, his work stood alone, unchallenged. And time has not challenged it either. As a matter of fact, the more we know, the more accurate Luke's account in the gospel and in the Acts is verified. We know that we can therefore trust him. We can trust his account of Jesus' ascension into heaven. You might have said goodbye to someone in your life. I know I have. I said a long time ago my goodbyes to my mother and father, who died literally in my arms. I said goodbye. It was painful to say goodbye. I said goodbye to Houston, Texas. I had never really been much out of Houston. I'd been to Mexico City, but that was just for a short duration. I'd been to San Paulo. That was just a short duration in Brazil, but I had never really gone across the Great Ponds. But I said goodbye to my sisters, my grandparents. They finally knew that I was leaving the United States to go and study in England. Now, I didn't know if I would ever be back. I didn't know if I would ever see them again. I just didn't know. And when I said another goodbye, when I left England and came to the United States, I said goodbye to people. And in that goodbye, I simply did not know if I would go back to England or if I would ever return there. I had no anticipation of doing so. I didn't know. And so my goodbyes carried with them a sense of sorrow as well. Perhaps I think back on it, I left Texas and I went to Canada, and I didn't know if I'd ever be back to Texas. I left Canada and said goodbyes to the friends that we had there, and we went to Hollywood, and I didn't know if I'd ever be back to Canada again. I didn't know. Just like you don't know if you'll make it home today. You don't know. It's all up to God. I didn't know. Perhaps you've said goodbye to people yourself. Goodbye to people who were dying. Your last goodbye. Perhaps you said goodbye to someone who was leaving you behind because they had Alzheimer's or something else. Sometimes that's called the long goodbye. So, it seems impossible for me to understand how people could say goodbye to their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But people do that all the time. They say, oh, I'm leaving here. I'm leaving the church. I'm never going to honor the church again or anything that it teaches. I'm going against the flow. I am going to go against God. And they say goodbye. Goodbye to all the things they grew up with. We're told that young people, once they get out of high school, say goodbye in great numbers to the faith of their fathers. That's a long goodbye. And all of us who have trained those young people and love them so much, the only thing we can cling to is this. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and in his old age, not in yours, but in his old age, he will return to it. And so, imagine for a moment that you're watching your beloved friend, your Savior, and your Lord going up into heaven. You've said goodbye to him before because he was on the cross and died, and you thought, that's a permanent goodbye. And yet he's come back to life, and he is alive again, and now he's going away again. Imagine that you were there in that topsy-turvy world, the world of roller coaster rides, of lows and highs, just like we are today. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you that you have given us something beyond our mere hope. You have given us the love and the presence of Jesus Christ in our lives, and we cling to that presence because he said he would never be far from us. He would always be with us. May we sense that today. You have promised that whether two or three are gathered in your name, there are you in the very midst of us. And so, Father, we claim that today, that you are here in a way that is tangible, that we can know beyond all the what-ifs in the world, that you are here. We might turn our attention and praise and worship you and you alone, for you alone are worthy of worship and of praise. Father, help us to understand your words as we read them. And Father, I ask that you cast out any doubt that we have in our mind, that you cast out all of our false fears, that you cast out my words because they are the words of a mere man who knows nothing and can impart nothing. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit speak to us today. For you are the one that breathes on us and gives us life. You are the one with the words of life and death. We turn to you to hear the words once again that tell us of the promises that you have made. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let us read Luke. We're going to read from chapter 24. And I'm going to start us out in verse 50 through the end of the chapter. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Maybe that doesn't seem so strange to you, but it seems strange to me because I have said goodbyes and I have witnessed
the people who I said goodbye to. They never knew if they would ever see me or hear from me again. I'm not the greatest letter writer. And so they didn't know if they would ever know me again. Isn't it amazing? It's as though you went to the airport. Go with me to the airport. I've gone to the airport and I've gone away into the air. In this day of terrorism, perhaps I'll get there, perhaps I won't. I've visited all kinds of places. Let's just pick a place. Let's say England. We won't say Israel or Dublin, Ireland, or any place else. We'll just say England. I'm flying off to England, and you come to say goodbye to me, and you don't know whether I'll ever return or not. Let's say I'm going to go study at Oxford. That's a real thing. I have an opportunity to study at Oxford. And I could study theology in Oxford, but you don't know if I'll ever return. And then you go home, and you throw a big party, and you get all full of joy. Yay, the pastor's gone! Woo! While the cat's away, the mice will play. And you just have a great feeling about that. That seems strange to me, especially since when Jesus told all of the people that followed him to the place of ascension, all of the people, what he had said just 6 weeks before, that he was going to be crucified and die and be buried. And they were horrified at the news. They didn't want to be left behind. They didn't want him to die. They didn't want any of that to take place. And so they screamed and they hollered and they fussed at Jesus and they did everything they could to try to keep him to themselves. So what happened? Well, first, they knew something that I pray that those who are sitting here within the sound of my voice on television or here in this place or on cable or wherever they're listening from, on their computers, that all of us know Jesus personally. But I told you that we live in a world where I cannot assume that. I don't assume. And so, we're living in a world where we may find joy in all the wrong places. Because we don't find Jesus there. These people had an absolute first-hand knowledge that Jesus was alive. Some of you may have that knowledge too, but some may not. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 3. To whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many infallible proofs, being seen by him during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. They knew that he was alive. He had proven it beyond a shadow of a doubt to them. And even though he would no longer be with them physically, to eat with them, to touch them, to deal with them in all kinds of ways, they knew that. And yet, they had learned not only to trust him when they saw him, but to trust him when he was out of sight as well. That's what real faith is, isn't it? To feel dark and lonely place that you're in and know that God is gone there before you and is lifting you up to set you free. God knows your trials and tribulations. God knows when you're racked with grief. God knows when you're hurting physically. God knows when your old age seems to be slipping by. I was talking to someone who said to me, hey, listen, it was this very day. When you get older, time really flies. Those of you who are younger don't understand that yet. You think it's a terribly long time until school is out. Let me tell you, it flies very quickly. And so they had a proof that was the very essence of their being. They knew that they were not having hallucinations. You know, that is one of the things that is pointed out by the skeptics of the resurrection of Jesus, that they had mass hallucinations. But his going like he did disproves that as well, because hallucinations, and I know something about this because of my training, they tend to taper off. They don't stop suddenly. So it wasn't just wish fulfillment. Jesus was alive, and they knew it. That's one great reason that they went back home filled with joy, is they knew that Jesus was alive, and they knew His promise never to leave them, never to forsake them. He was taken out of their midst, but He left Himself. He said, I'm going to come and give you the Holy Spirit in 40 days' time. Just wait for it. Have you ever been there? Has God ever said, just wait for it? Seems like I stand around waiting for it all the time sometimes. But you know that that anticipation of waiting for it is a way of expressing your faith. And God loves faith more than anything. They were prepared to trust Him when He was in or out of sight. Look at Acts 1:9. Now when He had spoken these things, which while they watched, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. They were standing there. You're standing at the mountain of transfiguration and the mountain of transformation and the mountain of ascension. You're experiencing things beyond your normal dimension. And so you're standing there at the Mount of Ascension, and you're watching Jesus as He blesses you, being lifted up into a cloud. Now the cloud always, in biblical literature, always represents the presence of God on earth. And so Jesus is being raised up into the presence of God. The first Adam led us out of the presence of God, and all of His children failed because of that. All of His children suffered from the alienation of God because of what Adam did. But the new Adam goes pleasantly into the presence of God, and He allows all of His children to follow Him into that same presence. It is a picture of the rapture of the church. We'll all be snatched up into the cloud one day, should the Lord tarry. We will all snatch ourselves. And I've met one guy, he said he was so afraid of flying that when he got to heaven, his hands would be filled with limbs and things trying to hold himself down. But the ascension is like that. It is pulling us up into the presence of God. You know, that's really the reason for joy. You have the reason for joy that Jesus has risen and shown that He was alive. And now you have that He is preparing His disciples for the kingdom work they still had to do. He's preparing them by teaching them and by telling them. And the Lord's returning to the Father was like us returning to the Father. Just one day we will. He disappears into a cloud which represents the presence of God. And He's just where He needs to be. He's just where He needs to be. God's presence on earth is done for now, but He leaves us God's work to carry on. That's the reason He gives us the keys to the kingdom. That's the reason He wants us to remain here while He is in heaven. Let us suppose for a moment that you were in a jail cell and you're charged with a crime that carries the death penalty. Well, first of all, you want the brightest, best attorney with the winningest kind of court appearance that you can find. You want someone who's never lost a case. You want someone who can persuade a jury, pick a jury, and persuade those people that he has chosen that you are innocent. You want that. But you also want him to come and visit you while you're in your cell. And you want him to visit your family. Make sure everybody's okay. Take care of them financially and things until you don't have that to worry about. And after a while, an attorney does that and you begin to trust him. And you begin to tell him your hopes and dreams and you begin to share your heart with him. Well, as a sinner, I need much more than earthly comfort. I need much more than that. I need much more than earthly assurance. I need heavenly assurance. I need Jesus to be where he's at because he's never lost a case. And he stands before the Father and I am brought before the court and he says, my blood paid for every sin Roy Frady ever committed. That is a reason for joy. Jesus is right where he needs to be. He's in our cell, but he is on the throne by the Father, our paraclete, our attorney, pleading our case before him day and night. That is why we need him. That is why I am filled with joy today, because I know there's nothing I could do defending myself. You know, when I was teaching law at the University of Houston School of Law, I heard a lot of people say that, and I think it's true, that a man who defends himself has a fool for a client. I think that's true. And I think it's true especially when you're pleading your own case before God. You know, there are many people who follow different faiths and do not have Jesus Christ as their advocate. I don't want to stand before the bar of judgment without Jesus as my advocate. That is a way to rejoice. It says in 1 John 2:1, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Oh, what a glorious thing that is. That is a real reason for rejoicing, but that's not all either. Back to Luke chapter 50. It says that chapter 24, verse 50, it says that he was blessing them. He raised up his hands to allow his anointing to fall on them. That's a reason to rejoice. He's skilling us. He's giving us every gift we'll need on this earth to do the task which he has given each of us to do. We know that we are capable. We're more than conquerors through Christ that strengthens us. We can do anything with Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And when he blesses them not just once and for that task, but he blesses us today in the same way. He still will give you the skills and the talents and the gifts of his Holy Spirit, of his presence within you. Can you imagine that? Oh, that's a real reason to rejoice. That God has transformed me from a mere human being into someone who has received the power of God, which I can use in his service to do anything he calls me to do. That is a reason to absolutely be filled with joy because his grace, his blessings continue to flow today. I could give you example after example of how that works in practical ways that we can observe today. But I don't have time. I have only enough time to tell you that it is true that God gifts us. Jesus is coming. Jesus is a source of every good and perfect thing we have. He's indwelling us. His presence is just as real now as if we could see Him, as if we could touch Him. We eat the Lord's Supper, and He has given us Himself to consume because He loves us. His goodness knows no end. He is the source of every good and perfect thing. Acts 1:11. And He said, "Men of Galilee," these are two angels, "that stood by the ascension and suddenly appeared as He was lifted up into the clouds, two men stood beside. They glowed. They were angels. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you've seen Him go into heaven." Great news! He's coming again. Amen. He's coming physically back to rule and reign on this earth. And here's the good news. We're coming back with Him. Those of us who are still here will see Him as He comes. But those of us who have already passed into the dominion of heaven will be coming back like a cloud of witnesses, singing His praises in His glory. And when every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is the Lord, we'll hear it. When every knee bows and confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, we'll see it. We'll be here. We'll be part of that great redemption story. Oh, man. Doesn't that fill you with joy? It fills me with joy. I tell you that finally there's more of that joy awaits. Not only is Jesus coming again, not only is His blessings flowing through us, He's alive, He's risen, He gives, He's coming again. But Jesus was taken into the presence of God. The promise that where He is, we will be also. Think about it. He's coming again. We're going to rule and reign in His name on this earth for 1,000 years. And then there's a final judgment. And then we get to go into the presence of God forever and ever and ever. Oh, man. What a wonderful, glorious thing that will be. Snatched up into a cloud. Snatched up. His open arms, wide open, say, "Come to Me, you who are heavy laden. I'll give you rest." Jesus alone can give us that rest. No one else can do that. Buddha can't do it. Hindus can't do it. Muslims can't do it. Jews can't do it. The only ones who can feel the presence of Christ is Christ's followers, those who follow Him. His blessings fall from heaven to all who will receive. He is risen. He is alive. He's coming back. And that is the reason for joy. You know what joy is? The essence of joy is the presence of Christ. The presence of Christ. Sometimes I'm asked by Elton, who's sitting in the back, and he'll say, "How are you today?" And I have to say, "Peachy keen." Because if I don't say that, he gets all worried. That actually is an expression of how Christ is allowing me to feel His presence within me. I'm overcoming. You know, on this side of the earth, we may face mountains. They may be obstacles in our way that would keep us out of the presence of God, that would turn our minds and our hearts toward the flesh and the things of the flesh. But the flesh is not greater, nor is the mountain greater than our faith. Because we can say in faith to the mountain, "Be removed and cast into the sea." And it will go. We are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. Because He lives, we'll live as well. Because He's coming back, we'll come back as well. Because we shall behold Him there in heaven. We shall behold Him. We shall see Him with our eyes. We shall know Him as we are known. Even more so, we are assured that we are there with Christ who strengthens us. He removes all of our heartaches and all of our fears, casts them into the sea, and wipes every tear from our eyes, because His blessings continue to come to those who seek Him. Jesus ascended to the Father. It is true. There are so many witnesses of it. It is true. And therefore, we, each of us, know that what He promised is true as well. He died for us on the cross. He arose the third day to show the way. And now, He is at the right hand of the Father, pleading our case. He's never lost a case, and He never will. Because there is power in the blood of Jesus. He's coming again, and He will rule and reign in the hearts of men for 1,000 years. And that is just the beginning. He wants you to begin that eternal life right now. And so we give an invitation. We give the invitation to life. We give it because He first loved us. We give it because He raised His arms this wide and said, I love you this much. We love Him because He is Emmanuel, God who is with us. We love Him. And He loves each of you enough that He would have gone to the cross had it only been for you yourself.
We pray the Holy Spirit has enlightened you today. Pastor Frady's sermons are on the internet at willowcreekfellowship.org. Join us live in person each Sunday at 1804 Avenue P at 19th Street in Plano, Texas. Or join us live on the internet each Sunday at 1105 a.m. Central Time at willowcreekfellowship.org. God bless you.